This evening we continue the series on the exposition of Acts, and we turn tonight to Acts chapter 8. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 8 and hear the word of the Lord to us tonight. Recall chapter 7 ended with the death, the martyrdom of Stephen. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many, taken with palsies and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. The Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word tonight. Before we begin the sermon tonight, I just want to say that rather than singing the song partway through the sermon, I'd like us to sing it at the conclusion of the sermon as a particular response to the word tonight. So we'll continue through the sermon, sing, and then we'll have our closing prayer. This morning we saw the visible gospel. The beauty and the willingness of how Christ gives his body and blood for unworthy sinners. Sinners who don't deserve his grace. Sinners who have come to realize they don't deserve his grace, but believe that he has so loved them and revealed that grace to them that they can do nothing but celebrate, give thanks for that grace. As we heard Wednesday evening, that love between Christ and his people is demonstrated so that you might believe, so that you might reckon it, count it, and so that you would yield yourselves to it and be blessed by it. As we saw the gospel then visibly demonstrated for us through the sign and seals of the sacrament, what was your response? Was it joy? Was it a growing and strengthening of faith? Was it indifference? Was it uncertainty? For some of us, our response was visible. For all of us, our response was visible one way or another. But the deeper response may have been invisible to even those sitting next to you. But you had a response. In your heart, you responded a certain way. Because the gospel always provokes a response. We've seen that through our study of Acts so far. As the good news of the gospel has been going forth, good news of forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus Christ, it provokes response. The Sanhedrin tried to stop the proclamation of that good news. That's a response. Many people believe. That's a response. Saul begins to hate those who love that gospel. That's a response. Stephen is stoned for faithfully proclaiming that word even against those who he says, you've rejected the best news God could ever give you. That's a response. We come to Acts 8 and we see the gospel as it's no longer just in Jerusalem, but it's beginning to spread. It spreads in geography. It's spreading in influence. It's spreading through the faithfulness of those called to go out. And it's as if we come to Acts 8 and Luke wants us to consider no longer just Peter, but here's another preacher, a Philip. And we can see in this chapter his obedience to go, his faithfulness in going, his trust of God, his witnessing. And we could take Acts 8 and consider what it is to go forth as a witness. Last week we considered what it is to witness. And in many ways we can consider this chapter as an example of how should one go forward into new territory. But in light of the sacrament this morning and in light of other elements in this chapter, I want us to consider three aspects of Philip's ministry. Or not three aspects of Philip's ministry, but three responses to Philip's ministry. So we'll consider this as a whole chapter under the theme, three responses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Philip goes out, and as always, the gospel provokes a response. The first response one can have is a devoted response to the gospel, even amid difficulty. And we see this immediately in chapter 8, because the people are in difficulty. It's not easy times. It comes out in several ways. Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. There was great persecution against the Christians in Jerusalem. The believers were scattered throughout the whole area. People were mourning the loss of their dear deacon, Stephen. Men and women being chased and dragged into prison. It was a difficult time. But notice then the level of devotion to the gospel in the middle of that difficulty. Look at verse 4. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. The level of devotion that the people have to the gospel is even though they're going to be persecuted, they won't speak anything but the word. And notice the level of devotion by Philip. This isn't likely Philip the disciple, but this is Philip the deacon. Philip had just seen his friend Stephen stoned for preaching the gospel. What does Philip do? He goes forward and preaches. The people were mourning great lamentation about this deacon who was stoned. But they don't step back and say, we should take it easy for a while. No, Philip goes, devoted, that this is the truth, this is the word that people need to hear. And he goes forth in verse 5, he goes down to the city of Samaria and preaches Christ unto them. And the beginning of the spread of the gospel shows how devoted the people listening to Philip were. Because they, verse 6, with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And they brought their sick. The unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with the palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, which city is it? Samaria. These were the despised Samaritans. These were people the Jews considered outsiders. And they have joy in this city because of the same gospel that's coming from Jerusalem. They didn't ask for a different gospel. They, with one accord, gave heed to what Philip taught them. And what was he teaching them? Jesus Christ. And their devotion then, even though they are considered by the Jews outsiders, is to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, often we agree with the spread of the word, the desire that the word would go forward, and that it's a good thing when people hear it. And we understand that when people hear something new, they would respond with energy and maybe devotion. But here's the good news of Jesus Christ. And the people respond with devotion. You have the same opportunity, the same gospel. Jesus Christ is preached unto you. Are you devoted to that gospel? We often think it would be easier if, or we would be more devoted if everything was going perfectly, if we could be certain that God was calling out to us. Or we would be more devoted if we felt a certain way more of the time. Yet these people were devoted. And come back to the context of how much difficulty they were going through. They were hurt and sick. They were mourning. They were being persecuted. They were threatened with prison. Some of them were outsiders. And yet they were devoted. If you were sick and threatened and persecuted and mourning, would you be that devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you are hurt and sick and mourning and lonely and feeling persecution, are you that devoted? We only have to look back as far as this morning and ask ourselves, all of us, did I respond with that same devotion to the visible gospel? You may have been feeling battered, spiritually dry, but did you respond with that devotion to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? If you feel the pressure of family and situations, you think of it even as bringing hatred or scorn on you if you would name the name of Christ. Were you so devoted that you chose to remember the Lord in spite of the persecution? Or were you so worried that you stayed away? The gospel comes to Samaria through Philip, and they with one accord gave heed. Imagine if, God forbid, but imagine if the gospel had come from Jerusalem to Samaria, and instead of confessing and spreading it, they said, no. Philip would have still been faithful in going. But the testimony here is so glorious that as the gospel comes to those who are outsiders and those who are hurting and those who are being persecuted, the devotion grows. Are you devoted to the good news, the gospel? Not everyone responds with devotion. And our second response is that the second response one can have to the gospel is a deceived response. even though all the opportunities come right to you. We see this in Simon. The opportunity of knowing the good news and receiving the good news goes out into the city of Samaria, including to this man, certain man called Simon. Now, Simon had been a sorcerer, someone who used magic. And he's sometimes called Simon Magus because of this. And he went around before telling people he was great, and people followed Simon and they had listened to him. And Philip comes with the good news of the gospel, and the people hear the gospel and they start listening to Philip instead of to Simon. We see this in verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And the news goes out. The people in Samaria are responding to the good news of Jesus Christ. And the news trickles back to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem hears, and they send out Peter and John to give prayer and instruction and lay their hands on them. You see what happens as the group in Samaria is growing. Simon loses his following. That's not good, he thinks. The people are going to follow this way. Simon himself believed also. And Simon goes through the right motions. See this in verse 13. He believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. He spends time with Philip, and he sees the laying on of hands of the disciples, and he sees how they're blessed to give power. He sees the growing impact, and he wants that. And he shows a certain level of devotion because he's spending all his time with Philip, but his heart's in the wrong place. He offers them money, saying, give this power to me too. It's from this history that we get the meaning of simony, the purchase of an office in the church. Simon wants the influence, he wants the power, he's willing to pay for it. He wants the gift of God, but he doesn't want to humble himself. He wants himself to be more great so the people will follow him again. He doesn't ask for the Holy Spirit personally. He asks for the power to give the Holy Spirit out. And Peter sees right through it and challenges him. Verse 20, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. You are jealous, you're envious, and you're in the bond of iniquity. Simon, up to that point, did everything that all the others did. But his heart's exposed. It's deceitful. He doesn't actually know the gospel or believe the good news of Jesus Christ or know that transforming power in his own life. He's gone through the motions. And for a time, he probably looked just like everybody else. But he's proven to be deceitful. And it's true, not every confession is exactly the same. And just because your confession or experience doesn't perfectly line up with someone else's, it doesn't mean you're deceiving yourself. But all true responses to the gospel have basic similarities. In man, in myself, there is no good thing. Only sin and corruption, like we read, confessed. And in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness, there is goodness, there is life. Death in Adam and life in Christ becomes the refrain of all true responses to the gospel. That's why it's so important that we understand that the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Do you realize as Philip's going out to Samaria, what is he preaching? He's preaching Jesus Christ. As he comes into the city and is teaching the people, even in the context of Simon, he's preaching the name of Jesus Christ. But Simon thinks it's about spiritual powers. Have you deceived yourself thinking that salvation is outside of Jesus Christ? Somehow you can put together a different package. You can save yourself without repenting. You can save yourself without humbling yourself before the Almighty God. Go back to this morning. Did you deceive yourself? There's two ways this is possible, even in communion. The one is coming to communion when you know nothing about what is being remembered. Right? Because communion's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the object of your faith is not the Lord Jesus Christ, you're deceiving yourself by thinking that you're saved. You can remember the histories of the Bible. You can understand the miracles. You can want the power of spiritual feelings. But you can't remember Christ because you've never believed his death or resurrection. The forgiveness that grants for repentant sinners. You see, then we can be just like Simon. We can go through all the motions. We can look like everybody else for a little while. But our heart is far from God. Did you deceive yourself? But there's another way you deceive yourself. You can deceive yourself. It's by not coming to the Lord's table when you should have. You know of Christ's work. You know the object of your faith is only the Lord Jesus. But you thought you could judge God's work in your own soul in this past week or month or 3 months as not being enough. And you thought you were safer by staying away. It's deceiving yourself. It doesn't have the same eternal result, but it has the same temporal one. Because both of these deceits, whether we come wrongly or whether we sit wrongly, both of them are sin. Both of them are dishonoring to God. Both of them bring disappointment to God. Both of them will result in emptiness, no faith, weak faith, no joy. Simon's answer to Peter in verse 24 then is revealing. Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. You see, even after being confronted, Simon didn't repent. He wanted to escape the punishment, though. Why don't you pray for me? So that the Lord doesn't punish me the way you just said he will. He didn't repent himself. And that repentance seems to have continued. Or that lack of repentance, rather, seems to have continued. Because church history says, this Simon Magus was one of the early archenemies of the church, a leader of Gnosticism, which taught, ultimately, you don't need the merits of the Lord Jesus. You need to have special revelation or special experience or power. And what a missed opportunity. Because Philip goes to the city and Philip goes to these people. And yes, there's many that respond properly. Here's an example of deceit. Self-deceit. It's a missed opportunity. Because the disciples continue. Notice, verse 25, they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. They go out. And even though this one man has, as it were, proven that there's deceit is possible, they know the power of the gospel still is there, and they go out from village to village and to village and say, you must believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And the word has great effect. Has great effect. But we come to the third response one can have. And that's a delighted response. In spite of one's own ignorance. We see this in the history of the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you know the history well? Spirit sends Philip back from the north where Samaria is, past central Jerusalem, to the south on a road that leads to Gaza. It's a desert road. And Philip's obedient. He goes, and on the way he meets the man of Ethiopia, a eunuch. Again, one the Jews would have considered to be an outsider. He had different skin color. He wasn't poor, likely, but rich. His religious knowledge, though, was incomplete. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. As a eunuch, he was likely forced to remain outside the temple, but he wanted to worship, and he had come to Jerusalem. He was returning to his job serving the queen of Ethiopia. And as he's traveling in his entourage, he's reading. And the Spirit sends Philip, go this place. And Philip runs and he hears this man reading aloud and asks the question, do you understand what you're reading? How can I accept it? Be explained to me unless someone opens it up for me. The man confesses his ignorance. He needs help to understand properly. And he invites Philip, come up into my chariot with me. And he's reading from Isaiah. Now, assuming he had the whole scroll of Isaiah, you can imagine this man having read from Jerusalem to the point where he is on his trip now. If you go back to Isaiah 1, give ear, O Israel, for the Lord hath spoken. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And he hears the invitation. He comes to Isaiah 40. Why sayest thou, my way is hid from the Lord? My judgments passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And he continues reading. And he comes to Isaiah 53. And the place of the scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And his question is, who is this about? Philip, placed there by the Holy Spirit, begins at that scripture and opens to him the word, like verse 35 says, preached unto him Jesus. He preaches to this Ethiopian eunuch, Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus that your sins can be washed as white as snow. It's through Jesus Christ that you can know you are not hid from God. It's because this Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, and yet has risen again and is alive, that the gospel can come to you. It's through this Jesus that your strength can be renewed. And then they continue their journey and they come to a body of water. And the eunuch asks, what hinders me from being baptized? And we come to the essence of what confession is then. Verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's all within one day. Yes, it's spirit work. It's through the word. It's because the word is, as it were, open before him and he understands Jesus. But he's so convinced. He wants to be baptized. He wants to be counted as one with those Christians who believe that Jesus is alive. He is risen indeed. And he's baptized. Philip's taken away. The eunuch sees him no more. And he goes on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. Delighted in being baptized, yes. Delighted in knowing the gospel. Delighted that the word of God became clear to him. Delighted that his question is answered. Delighted that the truth of Romans is also the truth for an Ethiopian. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And he goes on his way, rejoicing, exuberant, all the way back to Ethiopia. How fast the journey would have gone. He's joyful. What joy, what peace, what assurance. And not just down, hidden somewhere. He's going on his way, rejoicing. Is that how you responded to the visible gospel this morning? Did you go on your way rejoicing? Not because you know or experience everything, not because you have a lifetime of knowledge or background, but because the love of the Savior for a sinner like you is overwhelming. And his mercy is new every morning. It's new every 3 months. You see, he doesn't go rejoicing because of himself. He goes rejoicing because of Jesus Christ. Did you go rejoicing? You see, we have three responses in this chapter. Response of devotion, a response of deceit, and a response of rejoicing. And there's more than three possible responses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But these three come to the foreground tonight with this realization, your response matters. It has eternal consequence. And really, it breaks down into, there's two possible responses. There's a wrong response and there's a right response. It's possible to respond wrongly to the gospel in spite of the opportunities you have, in spite of the opportunities you may even have participated in. Wrong responses never lead to spiritual joy. Wrong responses do not help you understand what you read in Scripture. And a wrong response leads to a wasted life. This is not about those true believers who struggle with the joy of the Lord, but there's those even here who know they are still missing what they need. And how you respond to the next opportunity is either a right response or a wrong response. And it's possible you try to fill this up with yourselves, with your own ability, with your own knowledge, with your own experience, with your own power. They just say to you, Simon and the Ethiopian eunuch. Simon tried to wrap it all together for himself. The Ethiopian eunuch said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" You see, if we try and do this in our own cycle, in our own knowledge, in our own experience, it just leads to the cycle of going around and around and never knowing and never trusting and never believing and never having joy. And ultimately, it will lead to eternal death, condemned with a greater knowledge because you had opportunity. The gospel of Jesus Christ has come to you, and yet you've responded not believing, by deceiving yourselves. The false church of Revelation 19 tells us that even those false responders will be cast into the lake of fire. Your response matters. It has eternal consequence. The good news, the gospel tonight, even as we speak and hear right now, is that God is still being patient. He's still striving with you. You still have opportunity. The door is not closed entirely to turn from your lifeless, joyless ways. What did Peter tell Simon? Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You see, God is merciful. This passage is often seen as a study in providence. God sending God through the Spirit sending Philip right to the place he needed to be to interact with this man. That providence is still alive. The divine power has put you in this church tonight that you would hear the same preaching, the same opportunities, the words open to you. And it's when the sins of our hearts are forgiven then we can have a right response to the gospel. Because in this chapter, both of the right responses lead to a similar thing. They both lead to joy. Notice verse 8, and there was great joy in the city, and Philip goes, or the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. Joy. Not because of who they are, not because of what they've done, but joy because of what the Lord has done and is doing. Joy that the gospel transcends the barriers of race and class and religious background. Joy that the gospel, as it goes out from Jerusalem, goes into Samaria. It goes to Ethiopia. It goes, yes, to the uttermost parts of the uttermost ends of the earth. And isn't that what Jesus said as he sent the disciples out? Go, therefore, beginning at Jerusalem, into Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts. And as the gospel goes out and is received in faith, there's joy. Because of what Jesus himself said in John 15, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. Joy because it's the same as Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They The scriptures are opened up to them. And as they see Jesus in all the scriptures, their hearts burn within them. And that joy, that spiritual joy, leads to useful living now. Why? How? Because the power that fills the joyful Christian is not human. Acts 1, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto those uttermost parts of the earth. And joy then ought to fill the believer's life. That union with Christ is real. And as Christ is risen again and lives, Paul says to the Romans, the transformation of your minds is acceptable to God. So be rejoicing in hope. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Continue instant in prayer. Distribute. Give yourselves to hospitality. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Or maybe more simply to the Thessalonians, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you sat at the table this morning, you should be rejoicing. If you sat properly at the table this morning, you should be rejoicing. Rejoicing. Because you have, through the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal life. And you cannot lose it. Rejoicing because you are one in Christ and are called to recount this to your mind. You should be rejoicing because you're reconciled with the Father. You should be rejoicing because there's no condemnation to those in Christ. You should be rejoicing because you are joint heirs with Christ. You should be rejoicing because you have an interceding high priest who will not forget you. You should be rejoicing because the Holy Spirit lives within every believer. You should be rejoicing because the Lord Himself hears your cries. You should be rejoicing because there's blessing in taking refuge in Christ. You should be rejoicing because you have a God who knows all things. And says, those who fear Him will never lack anything. You should be rejoicing because there's coming a day of complete, glorious, sin-free Christ worship. You should go on your way rejoicing. The eunuch does. Can imagine Philip going on his way rejoicing. He continues his work in Azotus. Years later, we read Luke and Paul are in his home in Caesarea. But the eunuch is not the only one rejoicing. Because who rejoices when one lost sheep is found? When one poor sinner repents and believes the name of Jesus Christ, there's joy in heaven over everyone who repents. And that joy is not just among the angels. Prophet Zephaniah says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. It's that spiritual joy that means if you've responded properly through the Spirit's work by grace, that joy will lead you to eternal life and will shine through the redeemed in glory. It will be an eternity of joy. Do you realize how joyful the final supper of the Lamb will be? Revelation 19, it's the great voice of much people in heaven that says, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So go rejoicing. Jesus the Savior reigns. The God of truth and love, when he has purged our stains, he took his seat above. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice. Rejoice again, I say. Rejoice. Rejoice in glorious hope. Our Lord and Judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice. Rejoice again, I say. Rejoice. May you who feasted this morning go on your way rejoicing because of the one who has shown himself to you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise thee for thy goodness. We rejoice in thy mercy, thy love. And we ask that as we go from here now, thy word would work with such power, thy spirit with such precision, that we, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, would be able to go on our way rejoicing. Lord, go with us through this week. Bless fathers and mothers, children, grandparents, bless those who go to work, help them. Bless those who go to school, help them. Bless those who serve thee in various ways throughout this week, that we would be lights, not under a bushel, but on a candlestick, bringing joy and light to a dark world. Lord, we pray for thy Spirit to not depart from us, but to remain in us. It's our prayer that thou would abide with us, that our hearts would burn within us even as we study thy word this week, that we would be encouraged to greater joy, and that the joy of the Lord would be our strength. Please forgive the sins of worship this day. And go with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.